Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Yom HaTzma'ut. This week, in honor of Yom HaTzma'ut, Israeli Independence Day, which falls on April 20th, next Tuesday, faculty member Neiman Novetsky discusses the emblem of the State of Israel and its connection with Zechariah. Neiman Novetsky is a faculty member at Pardes. Her focus is Tanakh. And now, Neiman Novetsky.
Thank you, Larry. With Yom HaTzma'ut, Israeli Independence Day, coming up this week, I wanted to speak not about the Parsha, but about the emblem of the state. Together with a chapter of the Book of Zechariah that is unintentionally very, very relevant to both its design and message. As we all know, the emblem of Medinat Yisrael depicts a menorah, modeled after that found on the Arch of Titus, flanked on each side by olive branches. On the bottom is the word Yisrael. How, though, was this emblem chosen? What was it meant to symbolize? And what does it have to do with the prophet Zechariah? So first, a little history about the emblem of the state. Almost all what I'm about to say comes from the website of the Israeli Ministry of Foreign Affairs, and I highly encourage anyone interested in the topic to take a look there, where they have a lot of pictures of some of the candidates for the emblem. Apparently, soon after the state was established, a committee was set up to review different proposals that were submitted as candidates for the emblem. The design process was long, since there were two opposing forces that tried to dictate the character of the emblem. On the one hand, there was a desire to connect to the past, to depict religious and ritual values, and on the other hand, there was a desire to portray our independent present and our connection to the secular world. In the initial round of proposals, the emblem that was submitted by the artists Wallach and Strusky was chosen. It had depicted the seven-branched candelabrum of the temple, the menorah, and on top of that, there was a white band which had seven golden stars. These stood for the seven stars that Herzl had intended be on the flag of the Jewish state. He had meant those stars to represent the seven-hour workday that he thought people would have in the land of Israel. The idea was, to connect and combine both the secular and religious ideals of the state. The menorah was going to bring us and connect us back to the temple. The seven stars were going to represent the modern workday. Though the proposal wasn't accepted, the committee did decide that they wanted the menorah to be part of the emblem. And so, there was another round of candidates that had applied, and a whole bunch of other designs. In these, most contained the depiction of the menorah in different ways. Some decided to model it after the Arch of Titus. Others used a stylized or more modern form of the menorah. Others decided to use a three-legged menorah, meaning a three-legged base on the menorah, as it appears in mosaics in shuls such as that in Yericho and others. Other elements were added, from doves to lions to a shofar to a lulav. One even made the base of the menorah into scales of justice, with the caption, Ki bitztaka yikon kisei, with justice shall the throne be established. Most of the designs still incorporated the seven stars of Herzl in some form or another. Out of all the proposals that were submitted, there was one that was submitted by the Shamir brothers. Their emblem had in the middle a stylized menorah. Each of its seven branches was crowned by one of Herzl's stars. On either side of the menorah was a branch with mirror image leaves arranged around a tiny circle between each pair. According to Gavriel Shamir, their design evolved as follows. After we decided to use the menorah, we looked for another element and concluded that olive branches are the most beautiful expression of the Jewish people's love of peace. The leaves are also a very decorative element. Now we face the question of which menorah to use. We decided on a stylized version rather than an ancient form. We wanted to create a modern emblem without Jewish traditional symbols. We told ourselves that the menorah itself is an ancient symbol, and its very presence on the seal constitutes a traditional element. But its shape should be modern. The brothers had wanted to move a little bit away from the traditional, more into the modern. And interestingly, though the committee liked their proposal, they found it too modern, and asked them to revise the menorah. They suggested using that which was on the Arch of Titus. They did so, and the new depiction actually added an amazing symbolic idea. Because the relief representing Titus's triumphal procession in Rome stood for the destruction of the Jewish state. By taking that same depiction of the menorah and placing it on the emblem of the newly created state, we basically were announcing that in the end it is we who have triumphed, for we are returning the menorah to its rightful place. We took it from the Arch of Titus where it symbolized defeat and humiliation and put it on a place of honor in the new emblem. This emblem testified to the eternity of the Jewish people and to the failure of Rome to conquer us. So the Shamir brothers' new revised emblem is the one that has been adopted today. They said they dropped the seven-star motif and were left with the menorah in the middle, based on the Arch of Titus, with two olive branches on either sides. Interestingly, though apparently totally unintentionally, the new design actually had a graphic precedent. It looks exactly like one of the visions that Zechariah has, the prophet from the time period of the Second Temple, in the fourth chapter of his book. And again, though unintentional, the parallel adds even more layers of meaning to the emblem. So let us look a little bit back into the time period of Zechariah and his vision of chapter 4 of his book. The prophet Zechariah is probably one of the lesser known prophets, so let's just give a little bit of background as to his time period. As all know, the temple was destroyed in 586 BCE, and the people were sent into exile to Babylonia. About 50 years later, when Persia takes over Babylonia, the king of the time, Koresh or Cyrus, offers a declaration in 539 BCE, telling the Jews that they're allowed to go back to rebuild their temple. This starts a series of waves of immigrations. The first one is led by a person named Sheshbazar. The second is led by two people, one, the political leader of the time, Zerubbabel, and second, the spiritual leader of the time, the high priest, Yehoshua. The two of those lead people back to Eretz Yisrael, and they actually lay the foundations of a second temple. Unfortunately, though, soon after, troubles begin. The people living in the time, at the time, in the land of Israel, that were questionably Jewish and not accepted as Jewish by the Jewish leaders of the time, had wanted to participate in the rebuilding. They're not allowed to. And as a result, they decide, if you won't let me, then I won't let you. And they cause many, many problems for those attempting to build the Beit HaMikdash. So much so that the building actually stops for a full 19 years. And nothing goes on. It only resumes in about 520 BCE, in the second year of the reign of Dariush of Paras of Persia. It is around this time that Zechariah, our prophet, starts to prophesy. He, together with another prophet named Haggai, both encourage the people to resume their building. They do so sometimes harshly, sometimes through encouragement and promises of benefit that will come if they rebuild the temple. But both go and encourage the people, build, rebuild, it is time to rebuild the temple. And so the rebuilding does resume in 520. But once again, there are problems. This time, a person named Tatnai tells them that they don't have official permission to build. And so letters are sent back to Persia, and Darius looks in the archives until he finds the permission that was granted by Cyrus and allows them to continue building, until finally, 4 years later in 516, the building is complete. With that as background, let's look at the vision of chapter 4 in Zechariah, which is dated to exactly this time period, when they start rebuilding the second time in the time period of Darius. The chapter is short, but 12 verses, and we'll look at it inside. Ve'ashav ha-malach ha-dober bi, ve'yireini ki ish asher ye'or mishnato. An angel comes to talk to Zechariah, gives him a vision. He says to me, what do you see? And I answered, Hinei menorat zahav kula v'gula arosha. He answers, I see a golden menorah with some type of a circular bowl or crown on its head. And he sees that there are seven candles coming out of the menorah, and there are certain pipes, seven pipes leading to each of these candles. Ushnaim zeitim aleha, and there are two olive, either trees or branches, echad mimin hagula v'echad al smala, one to the right and one to the left. Even before we continue, I think everyone, if you're picturing this in your head, what you see is a candelabra on either side, two olive branches or trees, again, obviously reminiscent of our emblem. And so Zechariah goes and talks to the malach, and he says, Ma'ila Adoni, what is it that I'm seeing? What does this represent? Bayan ha-malach ha-doberbi, and the angel answers, Halo yadata ma'hima'ila? He says, don't you know what these are? Va'omar lo Adoni, and Zechariah answers, no, actually, I don't understand the vision that I'm seeing. And so the angel tells him, Zedvar Hashem el Zerubbabel lemor. He says, this is what God has to say to Zerubbabel. Remember, Zerubbabel is the political leader of the time who has brought the people back from Persia to Israel. He says, what is it that God has to say to Zerubbabel? Lo bechayel velo bechoach ki im beruchi. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Amar Hashem Tzvakot, says the Lord of Hosts. Who are they? A great mountain before Zerubbabel shall become a plain. And he shall produce a headstone out of it amid shouts of grace, grace, grace upon it. The words of the angel continue, and he tells Zechariah, Yidei Zerubbabel yisdu habayit hazeh, v'yadav tivatzana. Zerubbabel laid down the foundations of this house, and he shall complete it. V'yadata ki Hashem Tzvakot shlachani lechem. You know that God has sent me to you. Then he goes into certain specifics of the vision, trying to understand exactly what are those two olive branches and what is the number seven. Why is that so relevant, so important to the vision? And he says, Shiva eila, these seven, inei Hashem hema. They are the eyes of God, mishotetim b'chol ha'aretz, who rove to and fro throughout the land. And Zechariah then asks, and what are those two olive branches? Va'an shenit v'omar elav, mashtei shibalei hazeitim asher biyad shnei tzantarot hazahav hamerikim me'aleihem hazahav. What are those two olive branches besides the two golden spouts that empty their oil out of themselves? And he answers, meaning the angel answers him, halo yadata ma'ela, don't you know? And Zechariah answers, no, sir, I don't know. And so the angel responds, ila shnei b'nei hayitzar, Homdim aladon kol haaretz. These are two anointed ones that stand upon the master of the whole earth. This is one of many of Zechariah's visions, actually one of the less enigmatic of the visions, where he sees something and he actually gets an explanation of what he sees. But even after we get the explanation, we're not totally sure what it means. We see a menorah. We see some type of a crown upon its head. We see olive branches that seem to be leaking forth of themselves oil into the menorah. And we're told just bits and pieces that this might have something to do with Zerubbabel, that this has something to do with God's power, that this has something to do with two anointed ones, that the seven represents God's seven eyes roaming through the earth. And we're not really sure how to put it all together. And of course, different mefarshim, different commentators, have different takes on the vision. An interesting take is found in the Midrash, who actually doesn't put the vision all together, but rather takes pieces of it and to some extent uses word plays and numerology in order to understand what's going on. So, for example, he looks at the words, V'hinei menorat zahav kula, and I saw an entire golden menorah, and plays on the word kula, which literally means just entire, but says it sounds like a different word. He says, there's another pasuk that says, kulach yafa rayati. You are totally beautiful, my maiden. That pasuk, that he found is a parallel to ours, is found in Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, and represents there Israel. And so he says, the menorah then must represent Israel. He looks at the word gula rosha, there's some type of a bowl on its head, and he says, ah, the word gula sounds like the word galut, sounds like the word exile. This must represent that Israel has gone into exile. Then he looks at those seven candles and the seven pipes that lead into the candles. And he says, oh, seven. What does seven represent? And he says, oh, the seventh day of the week, Shabbat. Or perhaps seven mitzvot. And he lists seven different possible mitzvot. And he says, this is the zechut, the merit that Israel has. Then he says, oh, but there's two times that the number seven appears. It says seven and seven. Thus, we must multiply seven times seven. That equals 49. And he, again, plays with the number 49, finding something that matches it. And so he goes throughout the vision. This is not a very satisfactory, I don't think, explanation of the vision. For each thing stands alone and one wonders, and so what was Zachariah supposed to get out of that? In the most simplest terms, one might say that what Zachariah was supposed to get is that Israel had gone into exile. Due to its various merits, Israel is going to come back. But again, it seems to be a very far-fetched way of explaining what's going on. I think a more satisfactory answer might be found in the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel, living in the 1400s in Spain, reads our prophecy as relating to the future redemption in the time of the Messiah. He says, what does the menorah represent? Light, redemption. A nation that was walking in darkness will soon see light. And he says, why is the menorah made out of gold? Because gold represents wealth. When we are redeemed, our final redemption, the time of the Messiah, it will be a time of wealth. And he says, and why does it mention specifically that he saw the entire menorah? Lagid shelo tiyeh ha'uma'az k'asher haya b'bayit she'enu she'alu kama sh'nayim she'alu shama sh'nayim min ha'shvatim la'atid lavo yitkabzu ha'shvatim kulam. He says, in the future redemption, not just part of the nation will return to Eretz Yisrael, but the entire nation, all 12 tribes, will return from exile. He moves into that circular bowl that we mentioned that was on top of the menorah, and he says, what does that represent? That's a crown. Who wears a crown? Someone who is totally independent. In the time of Bayit Shlishi, in the time of the future redemption, we will be totally independent, not subservient to any nation. And he continues on talking about the seven eyes of God, that the seven branches, which he also says represent the seven eyes of God, saying that God will, his hashkacha, his providence will be upon us. He'll watch over us as if he had seven eyes watching upon us. And finally, those two olive branches that are on either side of the menorah, he says, what are those? Those are the anointed ones. Who are the anointed ones? Hamelech HaMashiach v'HaKohen HaGadol. He says, those two are the high priest and the Melech HaMashiach, the anointed Mashiach. And so for Abarbanel, this prophecy of Zechariah was not meant for his own time, but rather for future generations, giving us hope, and perhaps giving his own time hope, for a future complete redemption, in which the entire nation will come back to Eretz Yisrael, live a life of wealth, a life of autonomy, and a life of yosher, of honesty. There's one more approach, one that I think is what we might call the pshat, the simple sense of the prophecy. And that is given by many of the medievals, such as Rashi, Rav Shlomo Yitzchaki, Radak, Rav David Kimchi, who say Zechariah was actually prophesying not for the future, but rather for his own time period. And his message was one that was extremely relevant to the people living in the time of Bayit Sheni, those that had just returned from exile and had made it back to Israel and were in the midst of building the temple. The menorah is the menorah, meaning it doesn't represent Israel, it doesn't represent redemption, it represents the menorah of the Mikdash, because this entire prophecy was related to the rebuilding of the Mikdash itself. What is it that Zechariah was telling the people of his own time? He was telling them, look, you've started rebuilding. You've stopped, though, because people are bothering you from rebuilding, and you think that you can't do it anymore, that you're not able to do it. So what does he say? He says, look, there's a menorah there. And you see that this menorah, in this image, is being fed by itself by those two olive branches on either side of it. From them, the oil is leaking into the menorah, as if by itself. He says, what does that represent? Exactly like the words of the malach, of the angel, in the chapter itself. Lo b'chaya v'lo b'koach ki'im b'ruchi. How is that menorah going to be relit? Not through your own strength, but rather through the Spirit of God. What is he telling the people of his time? He's telling Zerubbabel, and he's telling Yehoshua, he's telling the two leaders of the time, don't get upset about all those people bothering you. He says, Miata har gadol lifnei Zerubbabel lemishor. There's a big mountain in front of Zerubbabel. It will become a plain. Who's that big mountain? Tatnai, that official that had not given them permission to go and build, who had told them, no, let's go and figure out how to stop you. He says, that mountain, that obstacle that you see as insurpassable, that you can't climb over it, with God's help, it will become a plain. Don't worry. Ki im beruchi, with my spirit, you'll be able to do it. And then this entire prophecy then is that encouragement that Zechariah gave the people to help them combat their enemies and to help them realize that the obstacles that they thought as insurmountable, that stopped them from the rebuilding, were not insurmountable. All they had to recognize was that God would help them. It says, what are those two olive branches on either side? They are the anointed ones. Who were the anointed ones? The two leaders of the time period, Zerubbabel, who came actually from a line of kings, and, on the other hand, Yehoshua, the Kohen Gadol of the time. Those two, with the aid of God, were going to bring the menorah back to the temple. And so, this vision gave the people the encouragement they needed to overcome the obstacles to the rebuilding of the temple in the time of Bayit Sheni, right when they had come back from exile. If we now take that image and that message back to where we started, to the modern emblem of the state, we see many added layers of meaning. First of all, we see the connection between our two Shivat Zions, between our two returns to Zions. The return to Zion, the modern return to Zion in 1948, was repeating the history of the first return to Zion back in the time of Haggai and Zechariah, back in the time of the Persian Empire. When we look now at the various symbols inside the emblem, even though unintentional, the menorah gets a new meaning. The two olive branches on the sides also get a new meaning. They don't just represent a link to the past. They don't just represent peace, but more than that. The menorah represents the possibility of rebuilding. The two branches represent the idea that with our leaders, both the political and the religious leaders, we'll be able to do that rebuilding if we remember that we have God's help. Because just like in the time of Zechariah, there were many obstacles to rebuilding, so too, obviously, in the time of the modern state, there are many obstacles to rebuilding, to reestablishing, to creating Medina Israel, Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim Habnuya. And perhaps the hidden message of the emblem is that all those obstacles, all those mountains that we think are insurmountable will become plains as long as we keep in mind that God is going to help our two olive branches, both our political and our religious leaders. Lo b'chayal v'lo b'koach ki'im b'ruchi. With the Spirit of God, we'll be able to restore that menorah. We will be able to rebuild and to be able to have a peaceful, wonderful Medina Israel. And with that, I wish everyone a Chag Ha'atzma'ut Sameach.
Thank you, Neema. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so please send an email to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.